Okay, good evening. Welcome to the Parsha in My Life class. This is the Shavuos class. This is the Yom Tov Be'ezus Hashem coming up this weekend, and a combination of Parshas Bamidbar and Shavuos. Tonight's class I want to dedicate. Tonight is the first yard site of Mrs. Kassira. Passed away last year, Rosh Chodesh Sivan. It should be to her Aliyas Neshama. I didn't get the name before. Let me see if he sent it to me. Not yet. So if I don't have the name, Hashem knows the name, and we'll add the name Be'ezras Hashem later on the bottom of the comments on the YouTube. So there should be a luschus for her, Aliyas Neshama, to the greatest of heights, and much blessings to her and her family, all of her children and grandchildren. Okay, thank you very much. Now we are about to start. So this week, this coming Shabbos is going to be Erev Shavuos. So Shavuos is going to be Sunday and Monday. Shavuos, of course, is the holiday, the Yom Tov of the giving of the Torah. And it's going to be a three-day Yom Tov because we have Shabbos first, and then we're going right into Shavuos. Tonight, so first of all, a good Chodesh to everyone, a blessed new month. Right now, we're just entering into the month of Sivan. It's a very powerful month. And we know that the Talmud in Masechtas Shabbos, Tractate Shabbos, which is over here, gives us all the events, the sequence of events, everything that happened daily from Rosh Chodesh Sivan until the giving of the Torah. It was a whole back and forth between Moshe, Hashem, and the Jewish people. Moshe was shuffling back and forth between Hashem and the Jewish people, negotiating the marriage contract over here until the Torah was actually given. So there's an argument in the Gemara when the Torah was given. If the Torah was given on the 6th of Sivan or the 7th of Sivan. But everybody agrees it was on Shabbos. Torah was given on Shabbos, but the argument is if Rosh Chodesh, if how many days there was in the month of Iyar, that would decide. Was a full month. You know, there's two types of months. There are months that are only 29 days. Months that are 30 days. Months that are 30 days are 2 days. 2 days Rosh Chodesh. So that pushes off the next month a day later. So whatever that is, it was an argument whether it was the 6th of Sivan or the 7th of Sivan. But everybody agrees the Torah was given on which day of the week was given on a Shabbos. When the Gemara goes through the schedule of what happened every day. So the Talmud says like this, on the first day, Hashem didn't say anything because they were tired. They were jet lagged. They just arrived from a journey. They were tired. Hashem didn't want to bother them. The second day of Sivan, Moshe went up to God and God makes the offer. That's when Hashem makes his offer and he says to the Jewish people, I want you to be my special people. You will be a kingdom of priests and so on and so forth. You'll be my cherished people. He makes the offer. And Moshe, and so the sages say, that on the second day, Moshe went up and came back down. He went up the mountain in the morning, Beis Sivan, he ascended. He comes down with God's message. He presents it to the Jewish people. The Jewish people answer him. They're excited about it. So Moshe goes up to God, but Moshe always went up in the morning. So Moshe wouldn't go up on the same day. He waited to the next morning, which is the third of Sivan. He goes back and responds to Hashem, even though Hashem knows already what we said, but still he's supposed to. If he's sent, a messenger is supposed to come back and give a report. So Moshe goes back to Hashem on the third day of Sivan reports. Hashem says, if so, go down and tell them that they have to start courting, you know, restraining themselves and setting up barriers around the mountain. With 3 days of, and this is called the 3 days of Hagbalah, of creating a barrier around the mountain, because God is going to come down on the mountain. So he comes down on the, so this was on the third day. Moshe comes down and gives the Jewish people that mitzvah. On the fourth day, Moshe goes up another time. And again, there's a lot of the talk going on over here. The Jewish people are basically saying to Moshe this time, we don't, because initially the deal was God was going to come down on the mountain, but he was going to speak to Moshe, and Moshe was going to speak to the Jewish people. So really, the giving of the Torah would have been very much through the intermediary of Moshe. The Jewish people said, we want to speak directly to our king. We want God to speak directly to us. That's what they told Moshe on the end of the third day. So Moshe goes up on the fourth day and reports that to Hashem. Hashem says, if that's the case, that they're going to speak directly to me, then they're going to experience prophecy. So then they have to separate from their wives. They all have to be in a state of tahara, of purification. And that's the mitzvah of prisha. They were given us a mitzvah of separation. So that was given on the fourth day of Sivan. Then the Gemara says, so what happened on the fifth day of Sivan? So the Talmud says, the Gemara says in Masechet Shabbos, is on Tractate Shabbos, Daf Peches, page 88. On that day, Moshe didn't go up. And he didn't go up anymore until God came down. In other words, until the giving of the Torah, Moshe didn't go up. So again, he went up the second, the third, and the fourth. Three times he went up. But on the fifth day, Moshe did not ascend the mountain. And on the sixth day, he didn't either ascend the mountain. Sixth day, because that's the day the Torah was given, if the Torah was given on the sixth. Let's assume. But why didn't he go up on the fifth day? So the Talmud is basically saying Moshe was very busy on the fifth day. What was he so busy with on the fifth day? The Gemara says he built a mizbeach. Moshe built an altar. And he offered a korban. So Moshe built an altar. He built a mizbeach. And he offered a sacrifice on the mizbeach. That's what the Gemara says. Bechamishi bana mizbeach. He built a mizbeach. V'hikrev olav korban. He offered a korban. So that's busy. Now, if we take a look at Moshe's schedule, we see that Moshe got a lot done in one day. The day before that, on the fourth day, after he went up to God, spoke to God, came down the mountain, spoke to the Jewish people, gave them a commandment, Moshe still sat down and taught the Jewish people all of the Torah that was given until that time. That means all the mitzvahs that we had pre-Matan Torah, like the mitzvah of Bris Milah, the mitzvah of Gid Anasha, the Sayarak Nerv, the seven Noahide laws. Moshe repeated all these laws again. He caught them up with all the old stuff. Not only that, he sat down and he wrote the entire Torah from Bereishis until Yisro. It's a lot of writing. So he's all doing that in one day. Jam-packed day. So Moshe's pretty busy. So for Moshe to build an altar and to offer a korban, how long does that take? Moshe is up already 5 in the morning, right? As soon as it's day, he's already, Shavuos time, it gets early, very early, right? So you got another early morning, builds a mizbeach, shouldn't take that long, offering an altar. By 7:30 in the morning, he's done, let's say. He has enough time to go up on the mountain. Moshe doesn't go up because he built a mizbeach. Now, if we look into the Chumash and we follow this idea that Moshe built an altar, so those of you who are going to say, well, I really want to understand this class really well, I'm going to take out a Chumash Parshas Yisro and I'm going to look for the altar, it's not there. You can look from today till tomorrow. Parshas Yisro, which is the story where Hashem is giving the Torah, it doesn't say anything about building a Mizbeach. This story is related in the next Parsha, Parshas Mishpatim. In the end of the Parsha, it says how they built a Mizbeach. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And it was a whole job. And Moshe made a covenant with the Jewish people. He split the blood of all these offerings into two big containers. Half the blood he sprinkled on the altar, half the blood he sprinkled on the people. And he made a covenant with the Jewish people. The sprinkling of the blood on every single person. Like the Rebbe giving dollars to every person. Moshe sprinkling blood on everybody. And the reason of that was that they were going into the covenant with God. Oh, and then, actually, that was the time when the Jewish people said the famous statement, Na'ase v'nishma, we will do and we will hear. It all happened on the fifth day. Which means the fifth day was considered the conversion. Jews became from Gentiles Jewish. They went to the mikveh that day. They toiveled. The circumcision they didn't need because that they did already in Egypt before they offered the Korban Pesach to all circumcised 3 months earlier. And they offered, see, a convert, when a Gentile becomes a Jew, if they're male, they need to do three things: circumcision, a sacrifice, and a mikvah. A female, a woman, just does a sacrifice on her behalf when the temple stood, and a mikvah. Today's days, only a mikvah for the woman. But in any case, all that was done on the fifth day. Ooh, so that's already a busy schedule. Now we can understand he doesn't have time to go up. He didn't go up. And this is so important that it overrides going up, because you got to prepare the Jewish people. God wants to give the Jewish people to the Jews, not to the Gentile. So they have to become Jewish. They have to go through a conversion. No, that took a long time. That's a busy schedule. But building the altar is not so long. It's a quick thing. So what's the question? When the Talmud, when the Gemara says that what? Moshe, the Talmud is trying to tell you how busy Moshe Rabbeinu was on the fifth day that he couldn't go up on the mountain. Why doesn't the Gemara say the rest of the story? That he made the conversion for all of them. He sprinkled the blood on all of them. They all said, Nase v'nishma, we will do when we will hear. No. All the Gemara says was he built an altar and he offered a carb. So the question is, why does the Gemara omit the main part of what he did? He did so much more. The Gemara should have said that. Especially, let's take it deeper. Bringing the Jewish people into the covenant, we can understand, is extraordinarily important. It's pivotal. Without that, you know, it's like the kala, the bride showing up without her dress, without her gown. That's the gown. We need that. We're not going to the wedding without the gown. So that's the preparation Moshe has to do. Building an altar is not something that is the new, that has specific to the giving of the Torah. Bringing altars, building altars and offering sacrifices was something that was done in the past. It's a nice thing. First of all, Adam Arishon built an altar and offered him a korban. Noach already built an altar and offered korbanos. Avram Avinu built an altar. Yaakov built altars. So all of our forefathers did it already. It was done in the past. It's not a new thing. It's the first time we find Moshe building an altar. It's special. No question, it's special. But it's not something that's such a novelty that we should say that overrides Moshe going up to heaven. However, if you tell me getting the Jewish people ready for the giving of the Torah, bringing them into the covenant, making sure each and every one of them goes through the conversion, no, that's high on the important list of preparing for the giving of the Torah, that it overrides the importance of Moshe going up on the mountain one more time. I'm sure every time he went up, it was pretty awesome, right? So this can override going up on the mountain. So again, the question is, what are we asking? Why does the Gemara say that on the fifth day, which is Erev Shavuos? Now, by the way, to us, the fifth day of Sivan is going to be this Shabbos. And Shabbos Bamidbar. What we're talking about today is to find how significant this Shabbos is, as the Erev, the day before Shavuos. And this year it's special because it's like a three-day Yom Tov. So we can celebrate already the Erev Shavuos, the day before Shavuos, as part of Shavuos. And that's going to be the whole subject and topic of today's class, how Erev Yom Tov is already Yom Tov. It's part of Yom Tov. Something very, very special. It's a new insight, a lot of new insight into this concept, and it'll give us a whole new appreciation for Erev Yom Tov. But usually Erev Yom Tov is a very busy day. It's cooking and getting the house ready. It's a whole whatever. Our mind, especially for women, it's like they're crazy busy on Erev Yom Tov. But now, this year, we'll get to appreciate it because at least you have a day of rest, Shabbos. Not that people are not busy on Shabbos, but it's a different type of busyness. But the beauty this year is that Erev Shavuos is almost like connected to Shavuos. It's part of Shavuos. And that's what we're talking about in today's class, where we're going to get to with this. So we're talking about, again, let's go back to the question. On the fifth day, the Gemara says, what kept Moshe Rabbeinu busy on that day was what? That he built an altar and he offered a korban. And that's what canceled his going up on the mountain. The question over here is, why doesn't the Gemara say the real story, what happened on the fifth day, which is a whole bunch of other things that he did, which would have been far more of a justification for us canceling Moshe Rabbeinu's ascent onto the mountain. And they should, and that should be a valid reason, and that should have been stated, because that has two aspects to it that should cancel Moshe going up. Number one, the significance of it. It's a very important thing. Number two, it takes a lot of time. So we can understand both. It preoccupies him. Also, it's a very, very significant thing. However, building a mizbeach and offering a sacrifice doesn't, number one, shouldn't take so much time. So therefore, it should allow Moshe still to go up on the mountain. And also, it's not such a novelty that's happening for the first time that we should say, wow, this is so important that this overrides him going up. So we're basing the question on asking the question on this Talmudic statement, on this Gemara statement, based on why the Gemara omits the other things Moshe Rabbeinu did, based on two important ideas. Okay, now let's take it a step further. If you look in Chumash, in Parshas Mishpatim, again, this is the next Torah portion after Yisro, after the Torah portion that talks about giving of the Torah. Although the events in the end of Parshas Mishpatim happened before the giving of the Torah. Rashi says, in Mishpatim, Rashi says, Ein mugdim me'ucha b'Torah. Torah is not written in chronological order. So you can have an event that's written later that really took place earlier. So the events of Parshas Mishpatim at the end took place before the giving of the Torah. But if you look in the Chumash over there, it says that Moshe built a mizbeach. Watch this. And Vayishlach, and he sent Esnari b'nei Yisrael. He sent the youngsters of the Jewish people. Vayakrivu olos, and they offered olos. The Yizbechu zvachim, and they slaughtered sacrifices. It's stated specifically in the pasuk, in the verse, openly, that Moshe was not the one who was offering the sacrifice. Who was offering the sacrifice? The youths of the Jewish people, Narei B'nei Yisrael. Who are these youths? They're actually not the young ones, they're the oldest. They're called youths. They're the oldest of every family, the firstborn. Because we know this is before the sin of the golden calf. Before the sin of the Egel, who used to do the service? The service in the temple, the Avod, in the Beis HaMikdash, the rites were to the firstborn. It wasn't yet handed to the Kohanim, to the family of Aaron. It was the firstborn. And they're called the youths, and they're the ones who offer it. Comes out that Moshe is even less busy. He's not even doing it. They're the ones. Okay, it does say that Moshe built the Mizbeach, the altar he built. But the sacrifices, wasn't Moshe doing it. They were the ones that did it. But if you look in the Talmud, the Gemara says, going back to the language in the Gemara over here in Tractate Shabbos, the Gemara says, what did Moshe do on the fifth day? Talmud says, Bana Mizbeach, he built the Mizbeach, Vehikriv olav karban, and he offered a karban. Implying that what? That Moshe himself offered the karban. Not that he sent them, he offered a karban. Well, the Talmud can't contradict the verse. The verse says specifically that he sent them to offer the karban. So you have two ways to resolve it. Number one, when the Gemara says that he offered the karban, it doesn't mean that he did it. It means it was done for him and it's considered as if he did it. That's one way of saying it. That since they did it on his behalf, it's considered as if he did it. Or we can say, which it seems like more like it, that there were two sacrifices. There were sacrifices that the firstborn did. There were a bunch of sacrifices being offered. So most of the sacrifices were offered that day by who? By the youths of the Jewish people. And with that blood is which Moshe brought the Jewish people into the covenant. He sprinkled half the blood on them and half the blood on the altar. And this was the idea. This was sealing the covenant between God and Israel, between God and the Jewish people. That's one. That was one sacrifice. One set of sacrifices. In addition to that, Moshe himself brought a korban. That's what it implies from the Gemara. Vayikrav olav korban, and Moshe offered a korban. So Moshe himself is offering the korban. Comes out, however, what would be then strange? Not only when the Gemara is trying to figure out what Moshe did on the fifth day that kept him busy, not only is the Gemara ignoring a whole bunch of things that state explicitly in the Chumash that Moshe did, very important things, and the Gemara completely ignores that. Not only does the Gemara omit that, the Talmud admits that, but more than that, it's actually telling us something that Moshe did that doesn't even say in the pasuk. So the Talmud is coming up with a new thing that Moshe did. It doesn't even say in the pasuk. And that's what the Talmud is saying is what kept Moshe busy on that day, that he's offering a sacrifice. Strange. Right? You would think that the sages of the Talmud learned the Chumash very well. They didn't make a mistake. They weren't tired when they were saying this. So, not only don't they tell us what Moshe did on the fifth day, which would justify him not going on the Mizbeach, which is stated explicitly, they're actually, somehow they knew that Moshe also offered a korban on the Mizbeach. Somehow they knew that. But they are grabbing on to this thing which is not stated explicitly in the pasuk. They're in other words, they're machadish. They are creating this new korban that doesn't say anywhere. But it says over here that Moshe himself did it. And that's why he didn't go up on the mountain. So we need to understand, why is the Talmud doing that? Why is the Gemara doing it? Why is the Gemara insisting on that? Moreover, we need to understand, it would seem to imply that this was a very important event. You see, from the Gemara is saying that this is so important that this is what's causing Moshe Rabbeinu to wipe everything off his schedule. He's not even going up to talk to God. Imagine this. He finally came to the right mountain where you can run up and talk to God. You would imagine he would run up as many times as he can. You know, here he is. This is the mountain where if you go up this mountain, you talk to God. And it worked the first 3 days. Every day, second day, third day, fourth day. Every day he went up, talks to God, comes back down. You would expect that he wasn't getting tired of that. This would keep him interested, right? He should go up the fifth. You see, from the Talmud, the Gemara expects him to go up on the fifth. The Gemara says he doesn't because there's something important that he caused him to cancel everything. So what's that great thing that's so important to cancel everything that he's building an altar and he's offering a korban? So now the question is, hold it. You think there's not enough young people around in the neighborhood that can build an altar? If Moshe needs an altar built, how long do you think it would take? You got all these young kids around. You tell them, hey guys, let's make an altar. 5 minutes. All these young, these bachrim, everybody goes running stones. 1 second like this. You have 20 altars. Actually, it says they made 12 altars. It gets done in a minute. You need Moshe himself to build the altar. Now, regarding the korban, you can say, there's two things. There was building an altar. The Gemara says Moshe did two things. He built the altar, he built the Mizbeach, and he offered the korban. So regarding the korban, you can say, and when we said earlier, remember what we said earlier, the firstborn were offering korbanos, but we said Moshe offered an additional korban. No, that we can say, the fact that Moshe offers an additional korban, why? We can understand that a sacrifice doesn't mean cutting the throat of an animal. A sacrifice is a very deep connection to God in which one is, through the soul of the animal that is being elevated, and being integrated into the infinite light, one is causing a mystical union between heaven and earth. So we can understand that a bunch of young boys who can work in a butcher shop, and maybe they're firstborn, so they were special, and they don't know how to offer a sacrifice. The same way like Moshe Rabbeinu. I have to stop with the story to illustrate this. I have to stop with the story. This is so good. Thank you, Hashem, for giving me the story right now in my head, because it literally illustrates this. You know, when the Baal Shem Tov was still a hidden tzaddik, Rabbi Yisroel Baal Shem Tov, no one knew who he was, so he pretended he was a regular person. So and he had to make a living. So one of the things he did was, for a while, he was a shochet. He shechted animals, chickens. He was the ritual slaughterer in town. He wasn't the only shochet. There were a few shechtim. Now one day, the rabbi, I think it was the rabbi, or sends his servant. He had this non-Jewish fellow that was working with him to take the chicken to the shochet to get it slaughtered. And the guy comes back, this man that was sent comes back with the chicken alive. So the rabbi says, why didn't you shecht it? Why wasn't it slaughtered? He said, because Srul isn't here. The Baal Shem Tov was Yisrael, and in Galicia they called him Srul. Srul, again. He says, Srul is not here. They said, okay, Srul is not there, but I'm sure someone else is. He says, no, I only go to Srul. He says, why do you only go to Srul? He says, the other guys have no idea what they're doing. Srul knows what he's doing. He says, what do you see Srul doing that others don't do? He says, when Srul shechts the thing, he says, all the other ones, when they clean the knife before, they have to clean the knife, they dip it in water, and they clean the knife from the thing, and they inspect the knife after they clean it off the blood from the previous. But Srul, every time he's going to shecht the chicken, he cleans it, but he cleans it with his tears. So he cries, and he has water from his tears. With that, he waters the knife, and then he shechts. He says, all these other guys are monkey business. They don't know how to slaughter. Srul knows how to shecht. Okay, obviously the law in ritual slaughter is no one ever wrote that you have to slaughter it and you have to use your tears. But when the holy Baal Shem Tov was going to touch a chicken and was going to take the life of a chicken, he knew that he has to do whatever kind of spiritual preparation for him to be able to engage in something so elevated as lifting up the chicken the way a chicken should be elevated. So he would cry before that and wet the knife with his tears. So when Moshe Rabbeinu, when the youths are bringing korbanos, they're doing it the way they're doing it. We wanted Moshe Rabbeinu to do a korban, because when Moshe does it, it's going to be on a whole different level. That we can understand. But the altar, the building of the Mizbeach, pretty much anybody else can do that. Especially since because the building of the altar is not the sacrifice. That's only it's called Hechsher Mitzvah. Hechsher Mitzvah means it's a preparation for a mitzvah. It's not the mitzvah itself. The mitzvah itself is the slaughtering. So the mitzvah needs to be done by Moshe, not the building of the Mizbeach. But from the Gemara, in the Pasuk, in the verse, it actually says that Moshe himself built the Mizbeach, number one. Number two, the Gemara seems to emphasize that that's the main thing which caused Moshe not to go up on the mountain, was that he built the Mizbeach. He built the altar. All this is leading us to say that we have to say that building the altar on that day was of super, super significance, and this was different than all other building of altars. And this is so, so significant again, and so important. And when was it done? On the fifth day of Sivan. The truth is like this. The reason Moshe Rabbeinu offered the sacrifice wasn't so much because of the sacrifice. The main thing that Moshe wanted to do on the fifth day was build the altar. The pivotal thing over here is building this altar. As we're soon going to see, this characterizes the entire giving of the Torah. This is already the beginning of the giving of the Torah, as we're going to see Moshe building the altar. But since an altar, a mizbeach, is only completed when you offer a karban, because what's the point of an altar? To be a place where you can be offering a sacrifice. It's for that reason that not only did Moshe build the altar, he also offered the sacrifice, so that he can put the cherry on the top on it as well. In other words, to get it completely done. But the main thing was the building of the altar. Why? Because the building of the altar itself, on the day before the giving of the Torah, Torah was given the next day or 2 days later. Depends if it was given on the 6th or on the 7th. Let's accept, we'll accept the opinion was given on the 6th day. So this is a day before. The building of the altar is really the actual start. It's the first thing that happened that is considered Torah in this world. The major breakthrough of the giving of the Torah is in that altar. Why is that? But first, another proof to this idea. What we're really essentially saying is that Matan Torah, the giving of the Torah, with all the mitzvahs that are connected to the giving of the Torah, which are all from that day on, from the 6th of Sivan and onward, it's not really starting on the 6th of Sivan. It actually started a day before. On Erev Yom Tov, on the 5th of Sivan, is when it really began. Now, where do we find that? So here's something else that's really interesting. There is a pasuk, a verse in Bamidbar, in Numbers, Parshas Pinchas, which speaks about the daily sacrifice. We know that in the Beis HaMikdash, they would bring two sheep every day. One in the morning and one in the afternoon. Two sacrifices, two sheep. It's called Oilas Tamid, the Korban Tamid. Tamid means constant. The Korban Tamid, when there is a temple, every single day, rain or shine, Shabbos, Yom Tov, holiday, regular day, doesn't make a difference. Every single day, you have to bring these two sheep. The verse says an interesting thing. Oilas Tamid, the Ola of the Tamid, Ha'asuya, that was made by Har Sinai, on Mount Sinai. Which obviously is very puzzling. When did they make a olas tamid, a korban oilo, the tamid, which is the constant ola on Har Sinai? When did the temple service start? Temple service started when the Mishkan was built. When was the Mishkan built? A year after they received the Torah. They received almost a year after. They received the Torah in Sivan. Oh, 9 months later, what am I talking about? 10 months later, Rosh Chodesh Nisan, the following year, they built the tabernacle. So that's when, and that's not, they were still at Sinai. They were still in the Sinai desert, but they weren't on the mountain. The Mishkan wasn't built on the mountain. The Mishkan was built amongst the camp of the Jewish people. And then immediately they left. When did they start Korban Tamid, the Pashtus? When did they start offering the sacrifice of the Korban Tamid? When the Mishkan was built, the first day of business. It's not on Har Sinai. What does it mean? Oilas tamid o asuya b'Har Sinai, that is made on Har Sinai. So Rabbi Akiva, it's an argument. But Rabbi Akiva is of the opinion. This is, the Gemara says this in Masechtas Chagiga Davav. Tractate Chagiga Davav Amid Aleph, and also in Masechtas Zvachim, Dav Kuf Tes Vav, page 115. In these two places, the Gemara discusses this verse. And according to Rabbi Akiva, you know what it means? It's referring to the fifth day of Sivan. The carbon that they brought that day, which we spoke earlier, the carbon, that was a carbon tamid. What that really means, and according to Rabbi Akiva, that day they started bringing this daily sacrifice, and they did it every day. In other words, even they didn't have a tabernacle yet, they had already an altar. Moshe built an altar. So on that altar that Moshe built, for a whole entire year, they were bringing every day the daily sacrifices, even though there was no tabernacle yet, there was no Mishkan, and they were bringing the Korban Tamid started Erev Shavuos. That's when the daily sacrifices started. And that's the meaning, Oilas Tamid Oasuya Bahar Sinai, that was made in Har Sinai. The question, however, is, which is a big question, Rambam teaches us in Mishnah, in Pirusha Mishnah, in Rambam's commentary on the Mishnah, Maimonides teaches us that all the mitzvahs that we do after the giving of the Torah should be done because God commanded us by the giving of the Torah, and not because of a commandment that we had before the giving of the Torah. For example, perfect example, circumcision. When did circumcision start? Circumcision started a tradition by the Jewish people, a mitzvah from Avram Avinu. Avram sacrificed himself, circumcised himself when he was 99 years old. This is a year before Yitzchak was born. Isaac, Yitzchak, was the first Jewish baby, had a circumcision 8 days old. Jacob, Yaakov had a circumcision. Reuven, Shimon, Levi, Yehuda, Yisachar, Zevulun, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Yosef, Binyamin, all the tribes had their bris. And so was all the Jewish people. Somehow in Mitzrayim they lost it. And then Moshe made them all have a bris milah before they went out of Egypt. They had a circumcision again. I'm fine. But circumcision is a mitzvah that we go back to Avram Avinu. Yet Rambam says that when we do a bris, a circumcision on our children, our intent should not be because God commanded Abraham to do so. It should be because God told Moshe at Sinai that the Jewish people should circumcise themselves, should make a bris milah. Why? Because the mitzvot that happened at Sinai are on a much higher level than the mitzvot, than the commandments that were before. So if we're doing the mitzvah of circumcision because God told Abraham, then we're getting less of that holiness of the mitzvah. But if we're doing the mitzvah because God told Moshe at Har Sinai, at Sinai, by the giving of the Torah and onward, that's a whole stronger mitzvah. It's a much stronger one. If that's the case, it begs the question over here. Even if we're going to say like Rabbi Akiva, that what? That the first day we offered the daily sacrifice, the Korban Tumbit, was which day? Was the Erev Shavuos. On the fifth day of Sivan, when Moshe built the Mizbeach. That Mizbeach and the Korban that they offered was already the daily sacrifice. Let's say that's the first day we offer the daily sacrifice. But technically, is that pre-Torah or post-Torah? Pre-Torah. Because the Torah is only given. When did God come down and say the Ten Commandments? The next day, the sixth of Sivan. Or 2 days later, the seventh of Sivan. But definitely not the fifth of Sivan. So this is still at least 24 hours before the heavens open up and God comes down and gives us the Torah. So why would we attribute, the Chumash itself, according to Rabbi Akiva, the Pasuk itself is attributing our daily sacrifices, the Korban Tamid, to a Korban Tamid that was done the day before the Torah was given. If we know that the mitzvahs, the commandments before the Torah, have no value almost compared to the potency and the power of the mitzvah that's post-Matan Torah. Basically, it's going against the rule that we honor on a whole new level the mitzvahs after Matan Torah. What does this teach you? That it's true. Everything that happened earlier is very, very insignificant compared to once the Torah was given. Everything is like small little nothing in compared to what happened after the giving of the Torah. Except for what? Whatever happened the day before. Why? Because even though Matan Torah starts when? When God comes down, it really started the day before. Erev Yom Tov, it really started. That means you see from the Gemara clearly, and there's more proof, but I don't want to get into it. The Rebbe brings more proof to this. That the Mizbeach, the altar, and the Korban that Moshe Rabbeinu brought, or the Oilos, if you say it was a Korban Tamid, that which the youths brought was considered the Korban Tamid, that Korban of Hay Sivan, even though it's only the fifth of Sivan, is already post-Torah. It's not considered pre-Torah. It has already the power and the force of post-Torah. Why? Why? So this is the answer. We find in general that every time, Erev Yontif, there was a concept called Erev Shabbos and Erev Yontif. What does Erev Shabbos mean? The day before Shabbos, it's interesting. You have 6 days in the week and then we have Shabbos. Every day has a name. And of course, in English, we call it Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. In Hebrew, we call it Yom Rishon, Yom Sheni, Yom Shlishi. Tuesday is Yom Shlishi, the third day. Wednesday is the fourth day. Friday, how do we call Friday? Yom Shishi. But no one calls Friday Yom Shishi. How do we call Friday? Erev Shabbos. Friday is Erev Shabbos. What does it mean, Erev Shabbos? It's not just the eve, it's the whole day. It's the day before Shabbos. What does that tell you? That tells you that whenever you have a holy time or a holy event or something powerful, there is already some sort of an expansion of that holiness that takes effect before the actual time of the event itself. Shabbos doesn't begin on Shabbos. Shabbos begins Erev Shabbos. Else we might say like this. You know, there's two ways of looking at Erev Shabbos. One of the ways of looking at Erev Shabbos and Erev Yomtiv, Erev Shabbos and Erev Yomtiv means the day before Shabbos and the day before Yomtiv. One of the ways of looking at it is like this. The holiness of Shabbos is only on the seventh day, not on the sixth day. Sixth day ain't a holy day. It's only the seventh day. Only that in order that we should be able to receive holiness of Shabbos, so we are required to do a preparation the day before. Okay? That would be possible. One can make the argument that really the holiness of Shabbos only starts on Shabbos. If so, why is Friday called Erev Shabbos? And why are we such in Shabbos thing state on Erev Shabbos? We can argue and say, you can't jump into Shabbos with your weekday clothing. You can't just, you know, fall into Shabbos without a preparation. Just like we know physically, we say the Talmud has a phrase that if you toil on Erev Shabbos, you're going to be able to eat on Shabbos. Simply it means Shabbos, since you can't prepare food on Shabbos, you can't cook on Shabbos. I mean the preparation of cooking and the various different types of that involve real creative type of work that are forbidden in Shabbos. So if you want to eat a meal on Shabbos, you better make your food on before Shabbos. You got to make the challah before Shabbos. You can't bake challah on Shabbos. We understand that to mean spiritually as well. You got to make a preparation for Shabbos so that the holiness of Shabbos, you should be able to receive it. You got to wash up, just like we all have a shower. We're supposed to, it's a mitzvah to bathe and to wash on Erev Shabbos. And it's a custom for all men, Jewish men, to those who are more spiritual sensitive to this, go to the mikvah on Erev Shabbos because it's not a regular day. It's Erev Shabbos. Shabbos has come. In that sense, Friday then is just as weakish as Tuesday. Friday isn't any holier than Tuesday. Friday is just as mundane as Monday, as Wednesday. No difference. It's just that it's an obligation on the person to start. You have to start changing your mind and get into Shabbos mode, but the day itself is completely mundane. That would be possible for someone to argue, but that's not the case. There are many proofs that indicate that the time of Friday is already elevated time. It's not intense as the holiness of Shabbos. That's why you're allowed to do work on Friday. And if you do work on Friday, you're not in violation of something and you don't warrant the death penalty. Violating Shabbos is very, very serious. Friday doesn't have that. But still, Friday is already elevated time. Where do we see that? The Talmud says that Shabbos is toreif lefanav and leachrav. Shabbos is like a wolf, it says, that grabs. It grabs a little bit from before and a little bit of after. Shabbos is not satisfied being locked in the perfect 24 hours. So Shabbos breaks off a piece of Friday and it eats it up. It makes it part of Shabbos. That's why we know that we take in Shabbos a little bit early. It's called Toseches Shabbos. You're not allowed to wait till the actual sunset and start Shabbos then. Women, we know, like Shabbos candles, and our custom is to do it 18 minutes before Shabbos. But even men who don't like the candles and are allowed to run and rush the last errands are not allowed to start the moment it's Shkia, which means sunset. They too have to start at least 2-3 minutes, 2 minutes before or something. It's called Tosefes Shabbos. You have to allow Shabbos to grab a piece of Friday and melt it into Shabbos. Called Tosefes Shabbos. We also know that it's preferable not to run out after Shabbos, the first, second Shabbos is over. Let the Shabbos linger a little, a couple of minutes. Let Shabbos just be there a few more moments before you got to rush and turn on your phone and check what was going on. Give it those extra few minutes. Shabbos wants to expect. So much so that there's a certain period of Friday, which if you want to take Shabbos early, you're allowed to take in Shabbos. Can't do that the whole Friday, but you can technically take in Shabbos from a certain time on Friday, the latter part of Plaga Mincha, I think it is. From that time and onward, you could actually take in Shabbos and it's Shabbos for you. But that doesn't mean it's only because you are conducting yourself as if it's Shabbos. No, it is Shabbos. So why? Because even Friday is already illuminated with Shabbos light. Now, that's very close to Shabbos. Let's extend it a little earlier. From midday, Shabbos, Friday midday, the law is we don't say any more Tachnun. Tachnun are the special supplication prayers that evolve, evoking mercy and really, you know, kvetching and crying about the troubles, about the hard things. So we know that on special days, we don't say Tachnun because we're supposed to be in a happy state of mind. And Tachnun is a more somber type of an experience. So we don't say Tachnun on special days. So the law is like this. If you're davening Mincha on Erev Shabbos, we don't say Tachnun. Because after midday on Shabbos, you're now allowed to say, why? Because it's Shabbos Digger. It's a happy time already. It's an elevated time. You're now allowed to say. How about, so you see that the holiness of Shabbos affects Friday. What in the last few hours that are very close to Shabbos, that part can actually be completely absorbed in Shabbos. Then there is a little bit of time before that, where you're not allowed to do any of those supplications, Tachanun, because it's already two Shabbos in the air. You can't make that part Shabbos yet, but it's very close to Shabbos. Then the entire Friday, what do we call it? Erev Shabbos. And it has halachic ramifications, the fact that Friday's the laws of Erev Shabbos. The Abu Daram actually writes that really, Abu Daram is a Rishon who wrote a Pirush on Siddur, an explanation on the Siddur. He says that really, we shouldn't say Tachanun on every Friday, even the morning. There are some Hasidic customs that actually do that. They never say Tachanun on Friday. In Hasidic circles, they met outside of Chabad. Chabad was always strict on Tachanun. But outside of Chabad Hasidim, they try to like wing their way out of Tachanun whenever they can. Every minor excuse not to say Tachnun is obviously there must be deep mystical reasons for that, but they try to avoid it at all times. So there are places where they don't say Tachnun every Friday, because Erev Shabbos, even by Shachas. Now, Davud Aram says they have a source. Davud Aram says that really you shouldn't say Tachnun every Friday. He says, this is what he says. Every Erev Yom Tov, we don't say Tachnun even in the morning. Why? Because the Yom Tov is in the air already. That's what he says. The Yom Tov is here already. It's Erev Yom Tov. If so, why do we say Erev Shabbos? He says, because if we wouldn't say Erev Shabbos, then half the year would be without Tachnun. It's interesting. It'd be so many times we wouldn't say that. So we don't do that. But what do you see from here? That Friday has already a state of elevation. Not only because you, as a human being, need to start acclimating yourself to the holiness. What it really means is, that Shabbos, the holiness of Shabbos, extends its tentacles, if you can say, into the time before. A little bit the time after. Matzah Shabbos, we know, is also a very, Saturday night is also a very auspicious time. But primarily the time before, it becomes, to a certain degree, home. Now, just like it is regarding Shabbos, let's take a look at the holidays. And you'll see something really interesting. Even though the holiday is meant to be a certain day of the week, we find, I'm sorry, at a certain time of the month, we find that the inyanim of the holiday, the elements of the holiday, whatever the content of the holiday, affects already the time leading up to the holiday. Where do we find it? So for instance, Pesach. Why is Pesach called Pesach? Pesach means leaping over. When did God leap over? In Egypt, when he came down and he slaughtered all the firstborn of the Egyptians and he leaped over the Jewish homes. So that was the 15th. But we know, when do we offer the Korban Pesach, the Paschal Lamb? God told the Jewish people to offer the Paschal Lamb, and they call it Va'amartem. You should say Zevach Pesach. It's a Korban. It's a sacrifice of Pesach, of leaping over. When is on the 14th? It's Erev Pesach. That's when we offer the. Hold it! God didn't even leap yet. Now we're already infused by the energy of that leap on Erev Pesach. What do you see from here? That even though the download of Pesach happens on the 15th, it's already bubbling in the air the day before. So just like it is in Pesach, the same is already on Shavuos. Great. That even though the Torah is given on the sixth day of Sivan, but since the day before a holiday, Erev Yontif, is already swept up already in the energy of the Yontif, it is already, the day is already simmering, the ray is already, the holiness is already causing, the volcano is about to erupt. You can feel already, it's the excitement is there already the day before. So the day before also becomes holy. And in many ways, whatever is supposed to happen on the Yontif starts happening the day before. And that's what happened by Matan Torah. The real giving of the Torah was only on the seventh, on the, let's say now for our argument, on the sixth day of Sivan. But when did Matan Torah start to have an impact on the world? Which day? The fifth of Sivan. And now we see Moshe Rabbeinu, when he offered a sacrifice, the Korban Tamid, that Korban that was offered the day before, as we spoke earlier, we proved it from, it's considered already a sacrifice of post the giving of the Torah. It's not considered a weak mitzvah that's considered pre-Matan Torah. It's considered already Matan Torah because it's already part of the giving of the Torah, even though it's a day before the giving of the Torah. For that reason, the main thing Moshe Rabbeinu did on Friday, it happened to be on a Friday, but the main thing he did on the fifth day of Sivan was build the altar. This is very, 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 very special. Because the main purpose of the giving of the Torah expressed itself in building the altar. Let's go back. Remember we said that on the day before the giving of the Torah, Moshe was busy with many things. One of the things he was busy with, preparing the Jewish people, bringing them into the covenant. That's very, very, very significant, very important. But that itself is not yet the giving of the Torah. That's preparation for the giving of the Torah. As we, you know, in order for God to give the Torah to the Jewish people, they have to be prepared. So Moshe was preparing them. But that does not illustrate the main beauty of the fifth day, the main greatness of the fifth day. The main greatness of the fifth day is that Matan Torah, which has nothing to do with our preparation, Matan Torah means God's giving of the Torah, that started already on the fifth day. The power that was unleashed by the giving of the Torah, the divine transmission, even though it's happened on the sixth day, it already is impacting the world the day before. That is expressed in building the altar. Why? Because what is the novelty of the giving of the Torah? What was impossible before the giving of the Torah, and what changed after the giving of the Torah? Before the giving of the Torah, this world was inherently disconnected from God. The material, physical world was inherently an ungodly entity. And there was no way to take matter and make matter holy, which means to unify matter with God, was impossible. because God created a barrier between the physical and the spiritual, and that barrier was there and it was impossible to bridge it. And therefore we say that all the mitzvot that our forefathers did, even though they were mitzvot, but they didn't bring holiness into the material. Only when God broke open this barrier and came down on the sixth day of Sivan and gave us the Torah is when this incredible work of elevating our world, which is going to culminate. This physical world becomes a home for God. And it's going to, what's the culmination? Culmination is going to be when Mashiach comes, when God is going to reveal himself in physical matter. We're going to see God in the material. Everything we will see, there won't be anything mundane left in this world. Everything in this world will be holy. That's the deeper meaning when we say the land of Israel will expand over the whole world. Because everything will become holy. Because everything, when you will see physicality, you will see the divine energy creating it. Because God and the world will be totally unified. That began when? That project started on the sixth day of Sivan when God gave the Torah. But no, since Erev Yom Tov is already the beginning of the holiday, always, like we see by Shabbos. So you have to say it started already the fifth day. How did it start the fifth day? Was that in which mitzvah can you see in a very, very strong way that the material of the world becomes holy? The most stunning illustration that we can see it with our physical eyes is in a sacrifice. Because in a sacrifice, you're taking an animal, a cow, taking a sheep, which is part of the physical existence. And after the slaughtering, you're putting it on. You put it on the altar. It gets consumed in fire. And the fire is godly fire. The fire came down from heaven. So you're watching material and the spiritual literally merge together. So that, even though, so there were sacrifices before, but those sacrifices didn't mean that. Here, the sacrifice that Moshe was offering on that day was a illustration that what's happening right now is the convergence. Material is now being elevated into the spiritual. It's not only in the sacrifice, it's in the altar itself. It's that physical stones have now become an altar for God. This place is a sacred place. These stones, which were once stones, are no more stones. These stones are an altar. They're Hashem's Mizbeah. So that was like the first clear piece of earth that became godly. It happened already on Erev Shavuos. Earth became godly. Stones of the desert. Now we'll also understand one more very important thing. Why the parsha that's before Shavuos is always Bamidbar, which Midbar means in the wilderness, in the desert. You would think, like this week Shabbos, the wilderness. You would think that before the giving of the Torah is all about structure, organization. Wilderness gives you the exact opposite feeling. Wilderness, lack of structure, total mess. You know, where's the tables? Where's the chairs? Who was supposed to bring this? It's a wilderness. Everything is just, and the Torah is coming. You would think that you know, for the a right parsha for the Torah should be, you know, something that shows more of a structure or something like this. What is this? Just plain wilderness. There's nothing prepared over here. Just empty and wild. So there's many reasons for it, but now we're going to point out one thing. Wilderness represents the most anti-godly state. We know that habitat is indicative, civilization is a certain already rectification. Because civilization, God wants holiness. Hashem wants a world that is civilized. Hashem wants people living in harmony together. So civilization is already holier than wilderness. It doesn't even make a difference what people are doing. The fact that there are roads and there are highways and there's a hospital and people are interacting with each other, it's already rectification. It's already a place more significant for God to live there as opposed to wilderness. That's why in Kabbalistic writings, it explains that wilderness is a place of, is the headquarters of the satanic forces, of klipa, of the unholy. That's why it's full of snakes and scorpions and nothing grows there. It's the headquarters of the unholy of dark. But what's the whole point of the giving of the Torah? The whole point of the giving of the Torah is what? That we should come down, 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 down. In the lowest form of existence. Number one, the material physical world. Within the physical material world, into a very dark place. Within the dark place, a place that is the most full of klipa. I just came from a birthday party, literally. I was a little late in preparing the shir. Rabbi Korf is the Chabad of Las Filas. And I had such enjoyment because I had to park my car and go to his birthday party. His Chabad house, which Hashem should bless him, beautiful Chabad, new place, is literally on Hollywood Boulevard. And I couldn't park, so I had to walk down past all the restaurant. And I was thinking to myself, wow, this is such a conquest. Not only, I thought I'm always like over here, close to Hollywood Boulevard. Like, he's on Hollywood Boulevard. He's got a big, beautiful Chabad center. That means entering into the like the belly of the klipa. You know, that which represents the opposite of holiness and godliness in this world. So we say Hollywood, and we turn it into the Hasidic thing is to turn it into Hollywood. That's the ultimate objective, that even the lowest and farthest, that which represents the opposite of sanctity and holiness and God consciousness, that too should become holy. So what was this Mizbeach? What was this Mizbeach? This altar was made up of where? Where did they get the stones? Did they go to Jerusalem to get the stones? You know, President Trump used to always talk about Jerusalem stone. I built the embassy out of Jerusalem stone. I remember he used to always brag about building the embassy with Jerusalem stone. Jerusalem stone is holy stone. Did Moshe send the angels to bring him stones from Jerusalem to build this altar? No. They picked up the stones of the desert. What does that mean? The darkest material of the world was on the fifth day of Sivan, arranged in a manner that it became the first piece of earth that is merged with the divine. When did it happen? The fifth day of Sivan. Ba Midbar, in the Midbar. This year is so beautiful because it's this year's Erev Hey Sivan comes out Parshas Ba Midbar. And it's Shabbos, so it's like everybody says, what does everybody, even though yeah, everybody says if you talk women's lingo, people, because women talk about it because they're the ones who have to make the meals. So they all say it's a three-day Yom Tov because you have to make six meals. It's a lot of work. Hats off to the women doing all that. It's a three-day Yom Tov. Some of them sigh a little bit when they say it. But we want to make the women happy and appreciate. Now, technically, it's not a three-day Yom Tov. Why is it not a three-day Yom Tov? Because Yom Tov is not Shabbos. Sunday, Monday, it's Yom Tov. But since it's 3 days where we can't work, it's all lumped together. And 3 days, the festivities, we call it a three-day Yom Tov. But based on what we're learning now, it is a three-day Yom Tov. Because every Erev Yom Tov, which means the day before, is really part of Yom Tov. But usually we're so busy with the prepper, we don't get a chance to recognize it. That this day is already filled with the blessings and the lights of the holiday. But now we'll also understand, just a final clincher. Why that's the reason why it canceled Moshe going up the mountain. Right? What did we say? What was the whole class? We just explained why this was so pivotal. Building this altar is actually the whole power of the fifth day of Sivan. The fifth day of Sivan, we want to say, is already the beginning of the download, the beginning of the giving of the Torah. And how? And it was expressed in the fact that, that godliness can already impact the physical world and make it holy. But what did it do? Because of that, Moshe didn't go up on the mountain. So now we're going to add one more why? It's not only that this is significant and it overweighs going up on the mountain. No, deeper than that. It actually cancels Moshe going on the mountain because it invalidates him going on the mountain. What's the idea of going up on the mountain? The notion of Moshe going up on the mountain to meet God means that you can't meet God on earth. You got to go up on the mountain. Let's say that again. This is so good. Moshe going up on the mountain means, did it not make sense that Moshe goes up on a mountain? When you want to run away from this world, where do you go? Whenever you want to get away from all this mishigas of crazy life, where do you go? You run for the mountains. Every Sunday, I hit the mountains. Yesterday, we did a 7.5 mile trek, me and my wife. She should be blessed. And we did over here in the St. Gabriel's. Fantastic. You forget about the whole world. There's once in a while a hiker and a biker, but that's it. It's beautiful. But that's the escapist mentality. That's not, you need it a little bit for sanity, but why do you have to go on a mountain to meet God? Meet God in the grocery store. Meet God in Ralph's and Vaughn's. Meet God in Bank of America. Meet God in the laundromat. So that's the whole point. The fifth day of Sivan is when Torah is beginning to impact the world to make this world holy. And therefore on that very day, because he's building the altar, he doesn't go on the mountain. Because no, Moshe, you're not going up there. You're going to figure out. It might take you thousands of years, but you're going to figure out how to meet God down below on earth without having to run into the clouds on top of the mountain. And that's the whole point of the giving of the Torah. So may we merit already that when we're seeking God, we should turn on Netflix and find God. That's the blessing. The blessing is that you should turn on Netflix. If you're looking for Hashem, you should run to Hollywood Boulevard. And over there, not run to Jerusalem, to the mountain, run to Hollywood Boulevard and Sunset Corner. Or there's actually not a corner. Over there is you should be able to see. And that's how godly the world will be when Mashiach will come, that we'll be here. Or once God turns on the lights, we won't have to seek Hashem up there. We will find them down here. We won't. That's one of the reasons we've discussed many times on Shavuos. It's such a physical holiday. It's the one holiday that we're actually told that we cannot celebrate it only through prayer. We must engage in physical enjoyments. You must have physical meats. And we eat cheese. Shavuos is the nice holiday because it doesn't have any of the restrictions of the other holidays. Pesach, you have a nice time, but you can't eat the chametz. You have to be careful. And Sukkot, it's beautiful, but it's restricted because you're not so comfortable. You're not in your house. You have to outdoors. Shavuos is like there's no restrictions, and all you have is a good time. Why is it that way? Because that's the whole point of Shavuos. Is that you don't have to connect to God only through your soul. You can connect to Hashem with your body, through your body, and in the physical activities of your life. That's the whole point of Torah. Torah is meant to bring and allow God to permeate every aspect of our physical existence. And that is what Mashiach means, when our physical existence is filled already with Hashem's truth and Hashem's light. Everybody should have a phenomenal Yom Tov and a phenomenal Shavuos, and we should already celebrate in the third Beis HaMikdash already this Yom Tov.